First Peter chapter 4, verse 1, the title of the message is, You Have to Fight to Win. And that's part 1, because we're just covering verse 1 today, and it's in a set, verses 1 through 6, is the whole context of what I want to talk about. But I was really enjoying studying verse 1 last night. I texted Dave, I said, yeah, I think 1 through 6, but probably just get verse 1. There's so much in it, and there's one word that I just have been drawn to, and I hope it'll be as radically changing. I don't know if it's a radical change in my life yet. Time will tell. But it was a new way to think about resisting temptation. I never thought about some things we'll talk about today, and we'll even talk about it next week. But let's pray, and then I'm going to read 1 through 6. Father in heaven, give us understanding. Give us insight. Help me to speak clearly. I have so much in my mind, but I want to say the things that you want each of us to hear. We pray your spirit to speak to our hearts today through the word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. I hope you'll find this to be helpful. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Why does Peter do that? Verse 6 is just one of those, what's he talking about? A lot of this that he speaks, he's not defining terms for us. So it makes these passages, such as what we looked at back on December 16th of chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, and when he starts talking about the spirits in prison and going to the spirits in prison, he knows what he's talking about, but I don't know what he's talking about for sure. And we get to verse 6, and he knows what he's talking about. And I think a lot of good theologians have a good idea, but it's very difficult for me to understand it. So we're going to cover verse 1 today. But what a passage of Scripture. The problem with sinful desire is it must be fought. And Jay Adams said that. I think he was right on the money. The problem with desire is it has to be fought. When it comes to us as Christians, we are commanded and we're given the strength and power to fight sinful desires. Let me ask you, have you lost your fight? Has the fight been sucked out of you? If so, then I think these messages this week and next week and to follow will be for you, because I'll have to tell you, there are times we begin to ask the question, why even fight it? What's the use? We're saved by grace. Well, we're to fight. The problem with sinful desire is that it must be fought. And do you realize that all things that you are tempted with come with this? There's a letter attached to it, a note, a message in the temptation, a subtle lie that says, if you give way to this, if you act on this desire, it never says it's sinful. By the way, did you ever notice that? Sinful desire never advertises that it's a sinful desire. The temptations come to us. Think about your own life. Every temptation that you're faced with doesn't seem like a temptation. It seems like an offer to a better life. Every sinful desire that you have, we call them sinful desires because God calls them sinful desires. But every desire that is sinful, that is aimed at you as a Christian, is intended, always promises a better way of living, a higher life, something better. If I just will give in to yield to this temptation, if I just give in to this sin, Peter lists a bunch of them here that Christians should be appalled at. But the promise is a better life. Every temptation that you and I face, I think, is aimed at undermining your faith by promising you something that God doesn't promise. It may be couched that way. This would be better for you, but nevertheless, all temptations aimed at undermining your faith, your confidence in the Lord, and your trust in His ability to speak what is right. All Scripture teaches us that, in James chapter 1, verse 15, for instance, it teaches us that after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So the Bible's assessment of what temptation is and what it intends to do, it intends to kill. It intends to overpower you and kill you. Peter's writing these Christians that have been scattered all over. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 1. He lists all the places where they're at. And these Christians are suffering persecution. They're suffering for their faith. You get an idea in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, what I read today, that they're being harassed. They have their old friends that can't understand, how come you don't do this anymore? What's the matter with you? The world doesn't understand. And it's easy when the world doesn't understand for us to feel the pressure and want to compromise. And Peter's writing to these believers, encouraging them to stand firm in the faith. But guess what? He doesn't tell them, because you can serve as the role model. He's saying you can stand firm because your role model, your Lord Jesus Christ, He stood faithful in unjust suffering with His eye on a greater reward. Their suffering is unjust, but they're not the first ones to suffer unjust suffering justly. Christ Himself suffered. For the gospel tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. These believers are even suffering for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. It's in the message of Christ and His power to change a life from a life of judgment, a life that's judged under sin, to a life that is free from condemnation in Christ Jesus. And these believers are suffering for righteousness' sake. They're at the crossroads anyway. I think Peter's trying to convince them that your suffering has a purpose, and it's a greater purpose than you can ever imagine. They're suffering for righteousness. These Christians are actually suffering because of their good works. Oftentimes we suffer because of our bad works. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 17, this is Peter speaking, but you can hear the Lord teaching this. It is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You can suffer for doing evil. But these people are at that crossroads of the point of decision. Are we going to suffer for doing evil? Are we going to suffer for doing good? And Peter is convincing them, suffer for doing what's good. They're suffering for having wholesome desires. They're suffering for desiring purity. They're suffering for desiring holiness, which I find to be refreshing. Wouldn't it be nice if some of us came in on any given Sunday and were like, wow, I actually helped my friend that was in distress and they ridiculed me for it. I don't understand what's going on. And then we all say, aha, you're suffering for righteousness' sake, just like Peter wrote. Peter's always drawing them back to the Lord. And because no one has suffered more unjustly than Christ. It is so easy to quit the fight against sin in your own life and temptation when you think that there's no benefit in it. And I think that we got to think there is a benefit in it. We look to Christ, who suffered, not for the sake of suffering, just to suffer, but there was a joy set before Him. There was an eternity of glory set before Him. No one suffered more unjustly than Jesus. And how do we know this? Because it's simple. The Bible tells us that He who knew no sin became sin for us. Christ suffered the most unjust suffering of anyone. Did He deserve to suffer for your sins or mine? He didn't deserve it. He chose to do it. He came to be that sacrifice of atonement for the propitiation of our sins. I think it's so important for us to think. We always have to think there is a crown awaiting. And how do we know this? Because Christ suffered the cross first, then came the crown. And the Bible tells us in Peter's teaching these people, there is coming a day when you will see that every moment you resisted sin, every moment that you fought temptation, every moment that you said yes to God in obedience to Christ, every moment will be rewarded. That is a promise in Scripture. And we're going to see that as we come through 1 Peter, because now he's trying to convince these believers how to live, how to conduct themselves, even when suffering unjustly. Because Christ suffered faithfully through unjust suffering, I just want to tick off some of the things that Peter says that we have. And because Christ suffered an unjust suffering, and he did it willingly and joyfully, we have, as 1 Peter 1:3 says, we have new birth. There's a reward that we gain because of his suffering. 1:4 says we have an eternal inheritance. Because Christ suffered willingly for us on our behalf, we have an eternal inheritance. We have the salvation of our souls, 1:9. 1:18 says we've been redeemed. We have redemption through his shed blood. You can see that theme all through the epistles in Ephesians chapter 1, redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Our blessing, the benefit, our salvation came at his expense. Chapter 3, verse 18, then look at this verse, 3:18. For Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. He died in your place and my place to bring you to God. We benefit and we reap the benefit of his faithfulness through unjust suffering. Once for all. He did it once for all. A one-time suffering of death on the cross to bring us to God once and for all. Do you realize his once and for all becomes for us our once for all? Hallelujah for that. And now you know what this means? Because Christ suffered on the cross, and he suffered all through his life, but he had his eye, like Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You know what? How much do you think he's suffering now? On a scale of 1 to 10. 0. I guess we better start at 0. He's not suffering at all. Suffering's over. He's done with suffering. When he died, that was the end of suffering. And he died in our place, and his death was a propitiatory death. It was acceptable by God. He is the perfect substitutionary sacrifice accepted by God. And so when Peter writes to these believers in chapter 4, he wants to encourage them that ultimately, each and every one of us, as we choose to say no to sin and we suffer for Christ's sake, will eventually be done with sin forever and ever and ever. Because it's a reality. Most of us will not die for our faith. We will not die as martyrs. But we have to arm ourselves, as we're going to study here in just a minute, verse 1, with the same attitude that Christ had. And that is an attitude that this will soon pass. And there is great reward at the end of the cross. And that's the case for Christ. We will be done with sin forever. Remember, temptation promises a better life now. Christ promises eternal life to come. You enter into it when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you will recognize it and believe it, live it, love it when you pass from this life. So let's look at the chapter 4, verse 1, and let's begin with the word therefore. Therefore. Now, that therefore is there for a reason. Point us back to what he's already talked about, primarily verse 18. Therefore, maybe looking back to verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And it's, I agree with, I've read MacArthur on this and some others, that they thought that verses 19 through 22 then were illustrations of the fruit of that, of verse 18, that the result of him, the victory in his, through his suffering, the victory that came out of it. And so that therefore, he's pointing us back to the fact that Christ died, but it wasn't the end. He was victorious. He rose from the dead. And he says, therefore, arm yourselves with the same attitude as that of Christ, since Christ suffered in his body. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude as that of Christ. So therefore, looks back at his sufferings. We're to look back at his sufferings, and we would say, how many of you look back at Christ's sufferings, and you look at it and say, that's terrible, that's pitiful, that's awful, and that's as far as you go with it? We look back on his sufferings, and we say, what a Savior! He endured all this. He was despised, he was rejected, he was insulted. None of us would like that. If your loved one was being insulted, despised, and rejected, you'd be offended by that. We look at Jesus because we know that he's the champion. He's the captain of our salvation. He endured it. We see him, we see Jesus, and we see the victor. We look back on all his sufferings and we say, he's the victor. He wins. And he won salvation for us. We look back on his sufferings and we can be sorrowful, but there has to be a gleam of joy when you think, he did this so that I wouldn't have to die. He did this for me. And the Bible is explicit in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll refer to that again. He who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He wasn't like giggling all the way to the cross, but there was something beyond it that made the suffering now worth it. At the cross, he suffered a death that we can't even imagine. We can't even comprehend. It was sin that killed Jesus. He died on the cross bearing our sins. Guess what kills us? Why do you die? Why will you physically die? Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. There is a dying that happens. But Christ died a death on the cross. He died for our sins. He suffered judgment for our sins. And it wasn't his judgment. It was God's judgment upon us in him. And he, the righteous one, suffered for the unrighteous. And so Peter's having us look back to Christ's sufferings, knowing that as he suffered in the body, look what it says, since Christ suffered in his body, remember his suffering led to death. There was a death to die in his sufferings. Therefore, since he suffered in his body unto death, suffered in his flesh unto death, since he suffered, he's going to tell us, arm ourselves with the same attitude. When he suffered, he died. When you suffer, the intention, when you're suffering, I've not fought temptation enough in my life. Usually, I've given in too easily. But if we would suffer, realize there's a death associated with this suffering. And I look at what it did for Jesus. What did Jesus do? He accomplished the will of God. His was salvific. He saved us from our sins. My suffering faithfully through it won't save anyone. But it will bring glory and honor to God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Since Christ suffered, and that suffering meant his death, we're to arm ourselves with the same attitude. This temptation may lead to death of some sort, a death to self. If I fight it, and if I'm faithful, knowing that just as Christ suffered, fulfilling God's perfect, glorious plan, and his salvation that he has gained for us comes through his suffering, this eternal glory came to himself, we won't enjoy that, but we heap glory upon him. I think about it a lot anymore. I think every time you say no to temptation and sin, when you say, I'm going to get serious and follow the Lord now, guess who is whose shame is brought upon? The wicked one, the evil one. When we say no to sin, glory is brought to Christ and embarrassment is brought to the enemy. I don't know about you, but when I played sports, it was kind of fun to win because you were happy, especially if the team was extra arrogant. Jeff, do you ever play against somebody that was dirty? Take cheap shots at you all the time? You ever done that, Mac? And to win, it's like, yes, take that. That's how I feel about it anyway. We ought to think about that when it comes to standing firm in the faith. It is time. And what we're going to see in verses 1 through 6, and Peter writes, he said, don't you think you've wallowed in your sin long enough? That's what he's saying in verse 3. You've spent enough time in the past, did enough of your sin, but we're not going to go there today. Look at this word arm. He says, since Christ suffered unto death, arm yourselves with the same attitude. And so this is very interesting. I don't usually try to tell you what the Greek word is, but I like the word. It sounded good, so I'm going to say it. Hoplizo. 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 It's a good word. It means arm. It means like weaponize yourself. Who wants to be weaponized? Weaponize yourself with this. And so you get to become a weapon in the hands of the Lord against the kingdom of darkness. So arm yourselves with this same attitude. There's scripture I'm trying to recall. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. Now, this word that Peter used is a verb. So arm yourselves, weaponize yourselves, go to action with this same attitude. In other words, engage. Engage. But Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, it's the same, it's the noun form of this word, hoplizo. It's hoplon or something like that. But chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, check this out. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments, that's that word hoplon, or it's the noun form of hoplizo, instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. In other words, he's saying, arm yourself, offer your bodies as weapons, instruments, tools to be used against sin. Offer the body, make your body, God, use me for what you will to humiliate sin and the wicked one. Offer your bodies to him as instruments. It is, what's that sign in the back? Jeff, read that sign over the sink there.
God doesn't use conduits that passively drip his life, but tools which become active instruments of change in the Redeemer's hand.
Offer your bodies to him in his hand, that he can use your body as a tool to combat sin. Offer the parts of your body. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. In other words, you can use your, you can weaponize your body for wickedness. You can open yourself up and do everything that your sinful desires to do. But he's saying, offer your parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness for doing good. And that's what Peter's getting at. If you read chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 over and over and over, you begin to see that trending. The other verses, I think I wrote some down because I didn't want to forget them. We're thinking of the noun form. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Let's see here. Again, we're thinking in terms of it being a noun. It's a tool. Look at this. In truthful speech and in power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. So you've got them. You've got the weapon. Peter's saying, let's go beyond just having it to using it. Use it. And we're going to look at what he says to use, but one more verse, the noun form of it, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, some of our favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, the weapons, same words, hoplon, it's the noun form of hoplito. We fight with, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We'll just stop there, but he's saying the arsenal that we have, all that we have in Christ is the weapons we have are powerful. So often think about how crafty is the wicked one that he tricks us into thinking that we have no power. And Peter's writing to these believers and he's saying it starts up here. Arm yourself and hear, heart. Arm yourselves. With and take him to hand, put him in hand, arm your, weaponize yourself with this attitude. In other words, if you want to activate, in other words, use your body in a way that glorifies God, use your body for righteousness. Here's how you do it. Here's how you empower it. Sometimes I'm afraid to use that word because it's so kicked around where it becomes all about me. I'm going to empower myself and stuff like that. If you want to engage in true spiritual warfare, he says, arm yourself with this attitude, the same attitude Christ had. Let's look at that again, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Arm yourselves also with the same attitude as Christ had. In other words, you have to look beyond just the momentary suffering. Weaponize yourselves with the same attitude. Become useful. Become productive. Become an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. Have the same attitude of Christ who looked beyond the momentary suffering. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think this is one of the ways you would arm yourselves, weaponize yourself, if you're thinking biblically and thinking right. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, I mean 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Look what he says. Well, start at 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It sounds to me like he's thinking in along the same lines Peter's saying, arm yourselves with this same attitude. Well, he's beginning to explain what that is, this attitude. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, working for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In all your struggles with temptation, most of us quit. We have stopped thinking biblically. We have stopped thinking about literally having power in Jesus Christ to smash the strongholds in our lives because we don't think about the temporal nature of every temptation you face. There is not one eternal promise when you yield to a temptation of any kind, except if you have rebelled against God, never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin will be heaped upon you in judgment. But the wicked one, the flesh and the world never promises, can never offer an eternal promise. They promise the here and now, right now. Give into that anger. You'll feel better right now. Give him a piece of your mind. You'll be vindicated right now. Give way to this. Give way to that. Not realizing that is the end of it. And do you realize the complication that sin brings? I know you know this. Sin brings complication into our lives that lasts a lifetime. Sin brings complication into our lives that lasts a lifetime. From the smallest temptation we give way to the big stuff. I've tricked myself to think that sometimes the little things, what difference does it make? Just know this, little sins eat. and they gnaw at and they devour over time. So that's important for us to think about. Arm yourself. Arm yourself. It means take up weapons. I kind of think it means more weaponize yourself. Because I can't, it's too abstract when I think about taking up weapons. I'm thinking, what kind of weapons? He's saying, but weaponize yourself with this attitude, the same attitude Christ had. This attitude that Christ had that will keep you in the faith. This attitude that, like Hebrews chapter 12, let's just read it because I've been saying it all day. Verse 2, 12, 2. This attitude of Christ. Hey, look what he says. He's saying the same thing here. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. In other words, you. He's not using the word hoplizo, but he's saying the same concept here. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hoplizo is not mentioned here, but it's that same idea. You weaponize yourself by having the same attitude. So to have the attitude of Christ, you have to be looking at him. Keep your eyes set upon him. This Hebrews writer is telling us how. Peter's telling us to do it all through Scripture, Romans 6, 2 Corinthians, for instance, the passages we read. This Hebrews passage teaches the how. And Peter's going to tell us the how as we get into this, but I just wanted to give us an introduction today. But this weaponization with the intent of winning. We can never live sinlessly on this life, in this life. I don't think we can. But I think that Peter's saying, you don't have to sin. There's nothing that you gain from a self-righteousness. Our gain is through Christ's righteousness. Our sanctification, though, is for his glory. And when we think about if we have this same attitude of Christ, and there's a multitude of reasons why he stood faithful. One, we saw in the Gospel of John, he wanted to glorify the Father. He wanted the glory also for faithfulness. He wanted the glory that he had before the foundation of the world, but the added glory of having the people God sent him to save with him forever and ever and ever. And he wanted sin to be destroyed. John says in 1 John, the reason the Son of God came was to what? Destroy the works of who? The devil. He came to win. Christians need to have in mind winning for Christ's sake. Have in mind, arm yourself with this same attitude, the same attitude as Christ. And so what is that attitude? What is the attitude? How do we boil this down to where something we can, how we can understand it? What is this attitude? Are you willing to suffer through temptation until the Lord gives you relief? I remember when I was young, getting older doesn't make walking in the faith easier. It may be harder. Because when I was young, I remember going, oh, I will suffer through this. Give me grace, Lord, to endure it one more minute. As I get a little bit older, I forget. It's not a matter of I just can't do it. I forget about it. If you don't exercise your mind in the Word of God, you're easy prey for the wicked one. Easy prey. You have to be in the Word of God. You've got to be communing with God as you read the Word of God, or you are easy prey. You are just a sitting duck for him to pick you off. So this same attitude and purpose can be interchanged. A lot of translations use the word purpose. Have this same attitude of Christ, the same purpose as Christ. In other words, have this willingness to die. Are you willing to die? We've all probably said it. Well, when temptation comes, I'll die trying to resist it. Have you ever really meant that? Maybe there have been at times, but have this attitude of willingness to die. Christ knew that his death would produce the greatest victory. We're so short-sighted, we don't even think about faithfulness now will produce a victory which will bring glory to God in Christ Jesus, and there's promised rewards for me. He rewards those who are faithful. Maybe not today, but there are rewards coming. But if we're short-sighted, we're like Esau. We'll trade a momentary pleasure. We'll take the momentary pleasure and exchange that for future glory. And I don't think it's sinful to be thinking about future glory, because guess what? Revelation tells us that everybody that has crowns, in other words, rewards, what do they do with them? They hoard them? No. They lay them at his feet. More glory for him. It's not me, it's Christ living in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, I think. Christ in me, the hope of glory. We want, when we see him, to give him more and more glory. A Christian ought to have the same attitude, knowing then that death produces the greatest victory in life. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 10, and we're almost done, so hang on. Matthew chapter 10, verses, I think it's 38. Yeah, 38. Let's start at 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's hard. I love my wife. I love my children. But Christ is saying love more. Love him more. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. In other words, anyone who does not take his cross and die to himself is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We don't talk about that much anymore. It's becoming something we forget about. That is to be willing, not just to be willing, but arm yourself with this same attitude. If I die to my selfish desires today, Christ will be glorified today and tomorrow and forever. But there is a call to die. That arm yourself with this same attitude. When you resist temptation, there is a sense of dying. Self wants to rule. Christ will rule. Self deceives you into thinking self has power. Self is a slave to sin. Christ is the ruler. Knowing that the cross meant death for Christ brought him a satisfaction, because he knew there was a great reward. So I'm just going to move through this a little bit quick as we finish out. He says this to round out verse 1, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. Ultimately, that happens when you die. When you die in these bodies, when you pass from these bodies and you are with the Lord, you are done with sin. There is an aspect of suffering, having that attitude in you, though. If I resist this and I suffer in the body, I'm suffering unjustly for doing what's right, and I'm suffering because I've done right, and I'm still being buffeted by temptation, there is a sense in which you're done with sin. And when you ultimately pass from this life, you are finished with it. Arm yourself with the attitude, that same attitude as Christ, being willing to die. If there's ever a call to repentance, this is it. And this isn't something you have to make a public show of, I don't think. It is a declaration before the Lord, a pleading for his grace, a confession of your own sin, your own unwillingness to have that same attitude. How many of you can say today, I know I've had that same attitude? Maybe some of you can. I hope so, because Peter's writing as though you can. But for many of us, we're like, I forgot all about this. It's a good point to pray over. Help me to have that attitude. Teach me what it's like. John MacArthur said this, the greater the righteous suffering, the greater the rewards. You will suffer for doing what's right. you'll oftentimes be misunderstood by people around you. Peter is going to tell us in the following verses, you're going to have your old cohorts mocking you. You're going to have even family that are questioning you. But the greater the righteous suffering, the greater their reward. What if you're suffering? What if some of you, your suffering will lead to death? You already know the answer to that. The fruit of it is you're done with sin. You should almost pray maybe, oh, that this temptation, this suffering I'm going through right now, that perhaps you would take me, and then I'll be done with it. But in conclusion, to fight to win, you have to look at resisting sin from a different perspective. You're not a victim. Think of yourself as a tool, an instrument in the Lord's hands, an instrument of righteousness. Weaponize yourself by having this same attitude as Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Resisting sin and temptation is painful. The writer of Hebrews says, but most of us haven't suffered to the point of shedding our blood. Christ did, though. So if you were to suffer that much, if you said, I'm going to resist this, and I'm going to do what's right to please God, and your body is quivering because it wants the thing that it wants, and you're saying no. You're going to have your flesh kicking and screaming, belly aching and moaning and groaning. And you know, as parents, how easy it is to give in to your kids over time when they're wailing and throwing a fit. You just want peace at all cost. When it comes to your struggle against sin, you'd better arm yourself with this attitude that it is for the glory of God, and I will not give in to have peace at all cost. Remember, your suffering, your trials, the temptations that you resist are achieving for you a glory, Paul writes, that far outweighs them all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, take these feeble words and give them power through your Holy Spirit, reminding us of the scripture and what Peter's writing to these believers. Let us arm ourselves with this same attitude, that we would see when we're tempted as an opportunity to resist the wicked one and to bring glory to you. Help us not pamper our sinful nature anymore. We pray for your help and grace and strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.